You know, sometimes it's the little things in life that makes us the most thankful and grateful. You know, we sang some wonderful songs this morning, Blessing Our Prayer, and I Don't Know Who Holds Tomorrow, and There Is a Fountain. How much we have to be thankful for. So, again, I just want to welcome everybody here to this hour of prayer. And no matter where you may be in your life right now, with what, you know, concerns you bring to the door, or what gratitudes and happy things you bring to the door, no matter what it may be, just know that this is a place to bring it before the Lord and lay it at Jesus' feet. That's what we're here to do, to worship our God, to pray to Him and to ask for His kindness, for His mercy, and to learn from His Word. Folks, to do that, you need to pray for me so I don't go astray. You know, I've told y'all before, I'm so thankful for Brother Mark up here. He kind of keeps me within the guardrails. If I was up here leading the sing service, it'd be off in the ditch somewhere. Sometimes it's those little things. So pray for me so I don't go astray. Pray for Brother Pat as he's off supplying somewhere. Pray for all of our churches everywhere that God's word will be preached this day and not man's word. That is something I will ask for you to go with us, with me throughout our service this morning. Folks, for some reason I seem to be having trouble talking. I keep slurring my words and getting a little bit off. So truly I need your prayers. Now, today we're going to move away from the book of Joshua. We're going to go into the New Testament, but as we leave that story of Joshua and the fall of Jericho, I did just want to bring to your mind some key points to take away from that, because it brings us into the topic I want to bring before you this morning. As a refresher, Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. And this is important, folks. And you need to think about it. Think about it very hard, because it's important. And the role that we play in the kingdom of God. So it was when all the kings and Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Now, folks, we know from this story that earlier Rahab had met the spies, and as she echoed these same sentiments, she had heard of the wonderful things that God had done, the miraculous things that only God can do, and they feared the Israelites. She heard. And she repented. And you think about what that wonderful woman did. The culture that she lived in. The way she was raised. The life that she had. She turned away from all of that and from the gods that she had grew up with. And I believe I'm accurate in this. Was coerced in participating in the very degrading worship that they had to those foreign false gods. She turned from all of that because of what she had heard. But as we just read, you know, others had heard. Call them cities. Sometimes the word is used as nations. But the people on both the west side and the east side of the Jordan River heard too. And they were afraid. They were afraid. But even though they were afraid, they didn't repent, did they? Now you think about when the Israelites crossed that Jordan River and they heard that it had been dried up. They shut themselves up inside of Jericho. They didn't send out ambassadors and emissaries seeking for peace. They didn't do it. And as we read chapters, well, we need to recognize God had made a promise that He was going to give this fortress of Jericho into Joshua's hand. Now at this point, in the story we're about to read, that, you know, they had an opportunity. They didn't do it. They didn't go out and ask for peace. Only Rahab was moved to repent. And then as we went over into chapter 6, the last verses 21 through 25, God promised Joshua Jericho. He gave it in his hand, and the Israelites went in. And then in verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been the spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city with all that was in it with fire. You see, folks, total destruction came to Jericho. And archaeological digs have confirmed as they went through the ruins of Jericho that, yes, it was actually burnt. Every single thing that the Bible described, they have been able to confirm by archaeological findings. Now, we don't need those findings. We have faith in our hearts. But I really somehow find it, I get excited when archaeology confirms what the Bible says, because to those that don't believe, it just validates the Bible. And again, it's those little things. You never know what impact that's going to have on another person. And folks, I want to encourage you that we need to be sharing these little things. And I want you to recognize as we move away from this now, Rahab, she prayed for all of her family. She wasn't selfish, was she? All of her family was spared. You see, I talk about the impact she had on her family. All her relatives, they were all saved because of her. Folks, we have that power too, to pray for other people, to be a testimony to other people. Everyone else perished except Rahab because of the grace of God. The city was destroyed. Now, when those walls fell, don't you think those people inside Jericho suddenly, they had some regrets? You see, they were up there in that fortress thinking that we're going to be okay. They felt like that they would be secure from the walls that they built. But we know the story, they weren't. Do you think that they wished that they had sued for peace? They didn't. And destruction came. See, folks, that's the way it is in our lives too. Sometimes we build up these fortresses and we feel secure based on what men have done, based on what we've accomplished. You might call them the walls of men, but eventually the walls of men come tumbling down. You know, we're getting close to the trade to 9/11, when the Trade Center and the towers fell. What an awful day that was. I don't really think anybody ever thought that that could have happened. But it goes to show you that all things built by men will come to an end. And folks, it brings us to the point, and some of this is based on the tragedy that happened at Delta too. Life is short. We never know, do we? We know who holds tomorrow. We just sang about it. But folks, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We, for some reason, we need to assess our life and how we're living it. Because we oftentimes fall into a pattern, a habit, of thinking that we do have tomorrow. We just seem to expect it. We act like we will always have tomorrow. But folks, we don't. We're not guaranteed, we're not promised. We don't know that we have tomorrow. You know, the people that went to work at Delta, it was just another work day. Who would have ever dreamed that such an accident and tragedy would occur? But things happen, folks. We're not guaranteed that we'll make it safely home, are we? Accidents happen. Things in life just occur. So we need to be a little bit reflective now and look at ourselves. How are we living our lives? The Bible gives us direction. I want to look at a couple of things. Matter of fact, this message today will be a message of observations and contrast of what we read and what the Bible instructs us to do. And how are we doing it? You have to make those contrasts and apply them to yourselves. We sometimes act like we have tomorrow, but the Bible tells us differently. In 1 Peter, he talks about the brevity of life, because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. It falls away. The Bible tells us how to approach each day. Not to expect thinking that we'll have forever. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. See, if the Lord wills. Folks, too often we forget and don't recognize our dependency on God. We go about our daily lives and thinking that we're always in control and that we can do all these things. But it's predicated on God allowing it. And as His children, we need to recognize and thank God in advance for the things that He enables us to do, for the gifts in our life that we have, our talents. We need to be ever thankful. And we need to be praying, if the Lord wills, because He knows about tomorrow. You and I don't. Live this day for the Lord. And if He gives us tomorrow, praise Him for it and live tomorrow for the Lord, being thankful for every breath we take. That's what the Bible instructs us to do. And now here's a contrast. And again, I don't know the men that died at Delta. Brother Terry does. But you can think of people in your lives that may have been taken far too early. They maybe lived a long life and were taken, and when their last breath was taken, it was a blessing because they were no longer in pain or suffering. You know, it's different for every individual. But you know people in your lives that this next passage applies to. And folks, it applies to us too, because at different times in our life, we are this way. So make the contrast. 1 John chapter 2 tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, this Labor Day weekend, with all the fun and the cookouts and barbecue and the family times and the traveling and the vacations, even amongst God's children, how long do you think the thought of the Lord will be on people's minds and in their hearts? Not as long as it should be. You see, we grow accustomed to living in this world to a much greater degree than what we should be focused on it. And when I say living in this world, I really mean loving the things of this world. The things that we have in our life, there's nothing wrong with enjoying them. But when we don't have them and put them in the right priority, it's a sin for us. And we are told to set our sights above on the things that are important, not the things of this life. For many people, this holiday weekend, God at best will be merely a passing thought. Not a focus or a priority in their lives. Now again, let's make a contrast. What Jesus said. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I want you again to assess, how are you living your life? You see, these are the priorities that we are supposed to have. Do they come first in your life? Even on these holiday weekends. You know, when you love God with all your heart and all your soul, some of the activities that by chance you used to partake in, they're not so important to you anymore, are they? You turn away from certain things because God is more important. And that's the first step in loving God and not loving the world, is putting Him first. turning our hearts and minds to Him, recognizing that He holds us in His hands, and life is short. Do you want to live it? Do you want your life to be lived with a strong, fervent relationship with your Creator? One day we're going to meet Him. And we will all have to give account for our life here on this earth. And I'm not trying to say that we're not saved by grace. But we still have to answer for our actions, folks. That's what the Bible is clear about. And Jesus warned about that in the Gospel of Mark. And this is about putting the world before loving God and putting God first. In the Gospel of Mark, he asked this question, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, folks, we seem to get confused and lose track of understanding that this life is so short. And the things of this life that bring us pleasure are momentary. Would you really want to substitute your soul? Those people, if you go back to Jericho, don't you think they wished they had a chance to live that day over when those walls fell and they were all slaughtered? But they didn't. Life is short. We never know what's around the corner. Are you living your life in a constant companionship, in a constant state of prayer, of walking with the Lord? That's what we're supposed to be doing. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world? You know, when Satan tempted Jesus, he offered him the entire world and showed him all these kingdoms. But what an exchange for a short, temporary thing of enjoyment in this life versus eternity. You see, folks, with God, God's children, we don't have to worry about tomorrow because we're promised it through His grace. And folks, it never ends. So the few little things that we may miss out on here in this life, you're not really missing out on. You're simply turning a different direction and following God. It's a blessing that the world doesn't have to offer. And we won't see it unless we're following God, turning to Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We sang that last weekend. Folks, assess your own life. Assess the life of all the people that you come in contact with because you have an influence on them. Now we're about to get to the main thrust of our message this morning. And I want you to think about these things. Think about your life. Think about the people that you love. Your family, your friends, your co-workers, church members, just simple associates. People that you might have an impact on. Sometimes you have to try to make that impact. Now, folks, we're going to turn the Gospel of Luke to chapter 12. And here we're going to find a very familiar parable. I'm not bringing something to you that you don't know. It's the parable of the rich fool. But I want to read it and then go back and take some observations away from it. And, folks, just to set the pretext for when Jesus was giving this parable, and in Luke chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people," there were thousands of people who were wanting to hear Jesus. I'm so grateful that you wanted to hear God's word and you're here this morning. We need to see, we talk about impacts. What about the people that you know that didn't give it any concern, that didn't get up to go to church? All the people we passed by that were enjoying this beautiful day. There's nothing wrong with that, but you know what? We need to be praying for them, that their desire to hear God's word would be stronger. Multitudes, thousands of people were wanting to hear what Jesus said. But the text tells us that they were so numerous that they trampled on one another. But then he turned to his disciples first and taught them, because Jesus knew what an impact they would have in the future about tomorrow. And so here Jesus gives a contrast, a parable, about how not to live your life. Chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. "And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God, and this is important, God spoke to him and said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." See, there's a contrast in that last sentence, isn't there? And this parable is about a wealthy man. And I want to take some excerpts out of this parable so that we can think about not only ourselves, but again, people that we are concerned and care about. Because as we assess how we live our life, folks, we also have to assess how other people live their lives. And, it's not incumbent upon us to go try to correct everybody in the way they're living. But prayer, folks, does accomplish things. And when we are praying for people, hearts can be changed. Perhaps you know somebody like this rich fool. And the Bible says, tells us not to call each other fools. But God called this man a fool. Jesus is giving this parable. So now let's take some observations and again make these contrasts. In the very first sentence, "The ground of the certain rich man yielded plentifully." Well, in this parable, God's not mentioned from the man's lips. He's not grateful at all. He's not thankful to God. God is the source of all blessings, and the man never mentioned God nor gave thanks for his abundance. What does the Bible tell us? In 1 Thessalonians, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Folks, did you give thanks to God before you got here this morning? In all things, good times, bad times, it doesn't matter. If you have the awareness and consciousness of thought, we are supposed to be giving thanks. And this rich man, whose ground yielded abundantly, wasn't giving thanks to God. He gave him no acknowledgement whatsoever. None. The rich man started making plans, as most of us do. That was what he was already planning. He was going to tear down his barns. Doesn't mention here that he prayed, does it? He just started making these plans. So far, there's no recognition in his life or thought or concern or regard towards God at all. Proverbs tells us a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. We don't see fear of God in this parable at all, do we? He's rich. His land has been very bountiful. There's not enough room in his barns to store all the yield from his crops. So he's going to tear down his barns. He's making plans. He's not asking for direction in his life. He didn't pray about it, did he? At least not in the parable. And Jesus is giving this parable. What about us? Folks, each day we have, do we ask God to direct our steps? First came, there should have been gratitude. There was none mentioned. There should be prayer for direction of life. There was none mentioned. He's going off to make plans on his own as if he has all of eternity before him. He's going to do all these wonderful things. We read earlier in James, we should be approaching it, Lord willing. We don't see that here so far, do we? A third observation. This rich man was filled with pride, self-reliance, and selfish motivations. Look at what he said from verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." You see, he was focused on the worldly things, wasn't he? Does it show here that he had any consciousness or any concern for heavenly things, thinking about God? Again, this holiday weekend, it's wonderful to get together and celebrate and enjoy family and friends and festivities, whatever it may be. But where is God? Is he in the middle of it? When you got up this morning, you had the desire to come to church. We need to be praying for those people that had no desire. God does not seem to be as important in their lives. You see, they're focused on the world. We've all been in that position in our life too. There's times when our focus is far from God. We may come to church and sit in the pew and not even hear one word that spoke because we're so consumed with thoughts about worldly things. You know, you can't overly criticize people without recognizing it in ourselves. It's part of the human condition. We just read in John, do not love the things of the world. You know, sometimes that takes effort. And for any of us, when we were younger and we exercised, you know, with consistent exercise, results and progress is made. And so it is with our life with God. The more consistently we pray, the more consistently we study His Word, the more we grow. And we're stronger. And it's easier to turn away from those things in life that aren't as important. When we pray for wisdom and discernment, it's to handle those blessings properly that God gives us in our life. This man, again, he went off on his own. He didn't pray for guidance and direction. Charles Spurgeon, and we all know who Charles Spurgeon was, I think. What a wonderful example we have in him. He said the following, there are two sins of man that are bred in the bone, self-dependence and self-exaltation. He's right with that, the more you think about it. We want to say, look at what I've done. And when I have been successful at doing something, I want to celebrate it. That's what this man was doing. And it seems to be human nature to be that way, to think that I've done something. Again, not recognizing what God has enabled me to do. How did this man have any abundance? Because God gave him a piece of fertile ground. He may have worked it and done very hard, but it is God who gives us the ability to succeed. We have to be thankful for it. Proverbs 16:18 tells us, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. How haughty was this man to say, oh, look at what I've done. I'm going to do this. You know, that arrogance and self-importance seems to be pervasive in our culture today, doesn't it? Everybody seems to be living a life, oh, look at me. All these, I'll use the term influencers that we have now on social media. What kind of influence are they having? But I'll tell you this about the influencer. You're an influencer too. What kind of influence are you having on the people around you? I pray it's a godly one. I pray that we are not so filled with self-importance and with pride because of the things that God has blessed us with and start thinking that, oh, these items I have or this image that I have is more important than anything else, because it's not. We may not have tomorrow. If you knew for a fact that you didn't have tomorrow and you suddenly turned and let's just say that this is the back of your life and all the years that you had behind you, those years are what other people are going to remember. Are those the memories that you want those people to have of you? You see, we all have an impact. This rich fool, what kind of impact was he having on those people around him? All he cared about was himself, thinking about what a grand thing that he had done. He was filled with pride. You see, there's no mention in this parable that the man ever thought of anybody else, just himself. You see, pride does that to you. When we start focusing on the things of the world, we start getting greedy. And we start thinking, I want. This is what I need. And it becomes more important than anything else. Contrastly, when we think with a grateful heart and look to God, and thank Him for what we already have, knowing that He can bless us with what we truly need in the future, we're not ensnared by that greed and that pride. Because with grateful hearts, we thank God, knowing that what we do have came from His provisions, by His hand, not because of what we have done. You know, God empowers us to work. And the things we have in our life, we've worked hard to obtain. But it is God who gave you opportunity, who gave you physical health, who gave you mental acuity to accomplish things. And He blessed you when you were faithful in it. Now, I will say sometimes God will allow blessings to come through an ungodly way. Because all resources belong to God. He can take from the wicked and bless the godly with it. Sometimes that happens. There's plenty of stories in the Old Testament that confirm that. But getting back to you and me and this rich fool, at this point, how has he lived his life? It's been a successful life. It's a life filled with abundance of things. But it's a selfish life. And it's one filled with arrogance and pride. Again, there's no mention of anyone else, of just as himself, in this parable. You may know people like that. Say, do you? I mean, I'm not asking for you to answer the question, but do you? Do you know wealthy people? Sometimes wealthiest people are the ones that seem to be the most self-centered in life. They don't care about anybody else. It's hard to understand. You know, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. It's a blessing from God. But folks, we need to take the blessings that we have in our life and assess those blessings. And again, I've been using this term over now, assessing how we live our lives. And trying to understand how can we use what God has blessed me with to impact and bless other people's lives. I believe that that's something that we need to be doing as God's children. And I say that even though I feel it. My feelings don't matter. It's what you find in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that that's what we need to do. 1 Timothy 6:17-18. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, and to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. What a contrast to this rich fool. See, folks, when we are blessed, we need to try to do our best to help other people in ways that we can. And sometimes that's simply by the testimony that we speak and share with them and the example we give by the way we live our life. How were we living our life? You see, the stories that Rahab heard, it had an impact on her. What stories are being told from us? What stories are we sharing with other people verbally? But more importantly, what stories are we sharing with other people by how we live? Actions speak louder than words. Now, I want to share a story with you. It's a very extreme example of a wealthy person who didn't do anything what we just read in Timothy, trying to be a blessing to others. The story goes that the chairman of a community charity service called on a notorious miser in the community. And he got the miser on the phone, and he said to him, "Sir, our records show that despite your great wealth, you've never once given to our drive." Well, the miser fumed over the question, and he answered back, "Do your records show that I have an elderly mother who was left penniless when my father died? Do your records show that I have a disabled brother who is unable to work? Do your records show that I have a widowed sister with small children who can barely make ends meet? No, sir, replied the embarrassed volunteer. Our records don't show any of those things. Well, said the miser, I don't give to any of them, so why should I give anything to you? Folks, unfortunately, there are too many people who live like that. How are we living our life? You see, that rich fool may be living this exactly to the T. It doesn't say in the parable. But we know that he doesn't mention anywhere about anybody else but himself and all the wealth that he has and how he was going to eat and be merry. What happened to what Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself? On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. How perfect is that? Of course, Jesus was perfect. And he's telling us the character that God's children should possess. You see, when we live like that, the worldly things, we enjoy them, but they're not our focus and our priority. And when we have an abundance of worldly things, then we have the compassion in our hearts to share with others. So God speaks, and the fifth thing that I wanted you to think about from this parable. God speaks to this man, and he says to him, fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Several things from this statement. What if you heard that voice in your life? With those memories that I said, those years that just you reflected back on a moment ago, would you have any regrets on the impact that some of those memories that people may have of you? Were they positive or negative? Were they good or bad? Did they lead people astray or did they lead them to God? Because our footprints are behind us, folks, and it's a story and a pathway that other people see. We don't know how long we have. I pray that these men that were taken in this tragedy at Delta left a godly, lasting imprint on their family and friends and the people that were around them. I pray that we do when our last day is whenever it may be. If we hear those words, this hour, your soul will be required of you. You see, folks, life is short. And we need to be focused on the things that matter. Now, this goes without really being said. We all understand it. But all of the things that rich man had will not go with him. We can't take it with us, can we? No matter how much we have. You see, when we have such abundance, we want to bless those that we can leave something to other people, to our family, to those in need, to charities. You can't take it with you. So other than using those blessings to think about how you can bless other people, in the end of it all, what real value is it? You see, we are supposed to think about how we can be a blessing to other people. And folks, each and every day the Lord gives you, you can be a blessing to somebody. It doesn't have to come from money. It can come from a compassionate spirit within you to help others that are emotionally discouraged and depressed. It can come from just in the right manner, trying to give people advice. Now, you know, not everybody will listen to advice. But there are times when advice is needed and you at least need to make the attempt. The best way that you can influence somebody else, though, is by the life that you live. And as I've said now for about 4 weeks in a row, of being a memory stone for people to look back on, to see strong, shining faith emanating from you. That's what has impacts on other people, not the things that we have. I'm afraid too many people feel like that they can find fulfillment in this life that comes from the, and from the things they have that comes from the world. But they can't. Yes, we can enjoy so much in this life. And God intended for us to enjoy life. But the greatest enjoyment in life is not from the things you have. It's from your relationship with God. And we need to be walking with Him and in constant prayer with Him each and every day. Because security does not lie in barns filled with goods, does it? Security lies with God and your relationship with God. Jesus told us the way to have peace and security in this life. And it's not found in the wealth and the amount of possessions that we have. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, folks, I preached this about a year ago when we talked about worry. Where your treasure is. You see, when God is the most important thing in your life, that's where your treasure is. And when God is the most important thing in your life, that's when we have the greatest peace and the greatest happiness. You know that old, well, there's been songs about it, there's been sayings forever. Money can't buy you love and money can't buy you happiness. But being close to God can buy you both. Because the love of God will be in your heart for other people when you draw close to the Lord who loves you. And the happiness will be within your heart when you draw close to God. And other people will see that happiness. And you know, other people oftentimes desire what they see in us and they don't possess. And that's happiness and that's faith. And that's trusting in God. And being thankful for every day that we have. Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The physical things in life that we need, God will bless us. All of us here have clothes on our back. I don't see anybody who's skin and bones. We've all been fed. We all have breath in our life, in our lungs. We all have this day. It was a gift from the Lord. The Lord has blessed us. We need to be thankful. The rich fool, like many of us, never once considered that we're just one breath away, one heartbeat away, one accident away from our life being required. We don't know. But we do know who holds tomorrow. So folks, we need to assess, how are we living our life? What's the most important thing to you in your life? It should be the kingdom of God. Enjoy this life, but live it by the commandments that God has given us, how we should live it. That's putting God first. The world will always try to turn us away and try to dictate, just like it did with Rahab, live by these social edicts. Sometimes it's hard to go against society and culture. Sometimes hard time comes in our lives. It's so much easier to be like the rich fool, putting the worldly things in life first and thinking that our happiness and our security is dependent upon them. But Jesus told us different. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And folks, I pray that if I were to hear, and that if you were to hear that this night your life will be required, that when you stand before God, that you would have a record behind you of evidence that you put God first in your life, that I put God first in my life. And that's a prayer that we should be praying for everybody. The rich fool didn't, and all his abundance didn't help him at all. When he was called to stand before his Maker. Hebrews chapter 9, 27 tells us, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. See, folks, judgment comes. And it may come at a time when we don't expect it, because life is short. We need to be aware of how we're living our life. We need to be praying for other people in our sphere of influence who may not be living the life that they should. You need to be a positive influence on those people. You see, judgment came to Jericho. As we leave this story behind us, only Rahab was spared. God's children are covered by His grace. And we are covered and saved from eternal destruction because of God's grace. By grace you are saved, not of works. It is God's grace. But folks, I would tell you here in this life, when God's grace and God is not the most important thing in our life, we're going to have some hard, difficult times. If you want to enjoy this life to its fullest, put God first. I pray that this will be your story. I pray that when that hour comes, when your life, my life is required, people will look back and say, that person walked with God. Your footprints will tell that story. The memories that they have of you will tell that story too. May God add His blessings is my prayer.